You're listening to the Dayspring Church Podcast.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you.
Thank you. The hour's late, but I've told it isn't, so we shall see. This has been a real treat for me to be here this week. It always is. It's one of my favorite places to come. There's been such a health in the room in this event this week. I missed the advance because I was up encountering a cyclone named Debbie up in Brisbane and cast her out, but it sounded like she might have showed up outside here just a few minutes ago while we were praying. But have had a wonderful time and just seeing what the Lord's doing here in this church family, and especially to be with David Norell again, dear, dear friends. And a bonus this week has been to be with Graham Cook here. We've never been here together, but he's the one who joined us together and introduced David to me and me to David, and I'm so eternally grateful for that. And the message that Graham brought yesterday morning was honestly worth my trip here. I just feel so, so refreshed, so renewed in my thinking and perspective. So grateful, so thankful. And just a whole bunch of fun. I love it. I loved getting together with Gary Morgan as well. We had met each other and been together a number of times in Melbourne, but I've never received from his ministry till Brisbane and then here, and just really impacted by the love of God that flows through you. It's just the coolest thing in the world. So anyway, church bulletins. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Sign me up for that one. That's the one I want to go to. This is one of my favorite all time. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. That's just wrong. That's wrong. That's... Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. I'll just read one more. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. I think I heard that one once. A lawyer and an elderly gentleman are sitting next to each other on a long flight. The lawyer's thinking he's so much more intelligent that he could get one over on this older man quite easily. So the lawyer asked him if he'd like to play a fun game. The senior's tired. He just wants to take a nap, so he politely declines, tries to go to sleep. But the lawyer persists, saying, "The game is a lot of fun. I ask you a question. If you don't know the answer, you pay me only $5. Then you ask me one, and if I don't know the answer, I pay you $500. This catches the senior's attention, and to keep the lawyer quiet, he agrees to play. The lawyer asks the first question, "What's the distance from the earth to the moon?" The older gentleman doesn't say a word, reaches into his pocket, pulls out a $5 bill, hands it to the lawyer. Now it's the senior's turn. He asks the lawyer, "What goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four?" The lawyer uses his laptop to search all references he can find on the internet. He sends emails to all of his smart friends to no avail. After an hour of searching, he finally gives up. He wakes up the senior, hands him $500. The senior puts the $500 in his pocket, goes back to sleep. The lawyer's going nuts, not knowing the answer. He wakes up the senior and he asks, "Well, so what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four?" The senior reaches into his pocket, hands the lawyer $5, and goes back to sleep. That's funny. I want you to open to Joshua chapter 1. We'll be reading from that portion of Scripture in a few minutes. God's transitions are always positive. They're always promotional. He always takes us from glory to glory. He always takes us into not greater busyness, but greater effectiveness. And there's a number of transitions that we see in Scripture. I love teaching on moves of God. I love teaching on revival. I love studying them. I love reading about them. And tragically, in church history, all we've ever seen at the end of a move of God, when that baton or baton is passed on to the next generation, just trying to show you how British and Australian I can be, when that is passed on to the next generation, there's always a decline. It never increases. I don't know of any time in history where Azusa Street is handed to the next generation and it increases. The Welsh revivals handed to the next generation, it increases. The awakening handed to the next generation increases. The opposite happens. The heirs of a move of God tend to build monuments to honor the forefathers instead of using the momentum they created to go where they didn't have time to go. I don't know. I think it's probably, in some ways, I think it's good intentions. I think probably there's a desire to honor. There's great respect for the price that's been paid. But an inheritance is when you receive something that somebody else paid a price for. If you want to leave an inheritance, you'll have to pay a price to increase what you got for free. The sustainability of a move of God is in the fact that we pay a price to increase what we got for free. Not knowing that brings a definite marker in the calendar of things coming to an end. And yet it wasn't God's will. I love the transitions that we see in Scripture. The only time, perhaps in history, at least that I know of, where there was an increase in a move of God from one generation to the next would have been with David and Solomon. It's a profound increase. But I don't know of any time in New Testament history. But David was one of the great heroes of the faith, and Solomon was able to explore into a level that David didn't have time to go. One that we'll look at just briefly today is Moses and Joshua, which was referenced in the ministry time up here. But I want to share a concept with you, and I'm not sure how to illustrate it well. Maybe Elijah was the great, great prophet of the Old Testament. This is Elijah. He doesn't look real well, but this is him, trust me. He had such profound effect on the nation of Israel and the nations that surrounded him. Elisha, his associate, had such a hunger for what Elijah operated in that he asked for a double portion. So this is Elisha. Elisha cries out and asks for twice what Elijah had. So he is actually at a place of greater impact than his spiritual father had. Right here. So we've got Elisha, we've got Elijah. Greater impact from the son than from the father. And then something strange happened before Jesus came. A man named John the Baptist, actually his name was John, the Baptist was added. Baptist isn't his last name. Just like Christ is not Jesus' last name. So John the Baptist comes along, and he's described as operating in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's this guy. Just walk through this with me. Jesus said, this is John the Baptist. There we go. None of them are looking well, but trust me, they're all right. So here's John the Baptist. Jesus says, he is the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. He's greater than these two. He's the most significant of all of them. But when his anointing is described, it is described as the anointing of Elijah. if he's the greatest, then why not compare him to Elisha? Because Elisha was greater than Elijah. Because we measure in amounts, heaven measures fathers. Heaven measures from origin. Who paid the price to get the breakthrough and set the direction? I have been Joshua and I've been Moses. I've been David, I've been Solomon. In other words, I've been on both ends of the transition. I've been the guy that died, and I've been the new guy taking over. And what I've noticed through the years is that transition is always into something more significant and greater. Things are not the same, but they are better. And the verses that the Lord spoke, what he gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, have honestly been some of the most important verses of my life. You know how you take a car in to be tuned up, it's not running well. These five or six verses we're going to read are my tune-up. I go back to these verses, I read them with somewhat regularity, and it just readjusts, it recalibrates how I think, my values. And I believe that these are some of the most important verses, at least that I'm familiar with, that have to do with transition. So I'm going to release this to you guys, but especially for us as a church family. And I want you just to read through this with me. Verse 5, this is the transition from Moses to Joshua. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're not dead, David and Arel, so that's we have to change that part of the equation, thankfully. But verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I want, as a church family, when you read these scriptures, I want to ask you and encourage you not to read them as a historical passage that dealt with a specific period of time. I want to encourage you to look at these as though you were talking face to face with the Lord, and he was going to give you, he was presently giving you a word that if you embraced it and believed it would actually shape the rest of your life. It is that significant of a word. It's not a tag on, it's not an addition. It is a defining moment word. And here he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide the inheritance, and inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Last verse. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. Anytime I see the Lord bringing a word like this where he says to somebody, be strong, it only reminds me that that means strength is within reach, but it is an option. In other words, I can choose not to be strong. But it's amazing to me that strength is a choice. That when the Lord declares something over us, he puts something within reach that making the right choice, embracing what he says, actually enables us to be the very thing he commanded. One of my favorite statements in scripture along this regard is where the Lord is speaking to Mary, and there is this dialogue about her giving birth to the Christ child, and there's this statement, for nothing shall be impossible with God. For nothing shall be impossible with God. The word nothing is actually two words. Know and thing is the word rhema. No freshly spoken word of God will be impossible. Just follow me now. The word impossible means without ability. Jack Taylor, one of the great, great pastors and leaders in the United States, says this verse can be translated like this. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. The power for the performance of the command is in the word. Once it is received, the grace is imparted to enable us to do what is humanly impossible. That's the purpose of grace, is to introduce us to the impossible lifestyle. So when the Lord says, be strong, he's not just saying, you're on your own now, just figure it out, but you have to be strong, and I'll be back later to see if you are. He's not saying that. He's saying, here is the command, and in the command is the capacity for strength. And as a church family, I know we have a lot of guests. Doesn't matter where you're from, especially for you guys, there is this prevailing command for strength. Because in this posture of strength, there is nothing that can stand before you. There's this profound commissioning that the Lord gives to this young man, Joshua, as he takes over from his predecessor, Moses. Joshua was a unique individual because he would go with Moses. Moses would meet in the tent with the presence of God, with the face of God, with the Lord God Almighty. He would meet with him. Joshua would sit on the outside and just sit there getting the overflow. Moses would come out and go to the people. Joshua would just let Moses go and he would just stay there. He would stay in the presence. He was a presence-oriented person. And anyone who sincerely prays this prayer on earth as it is in heaven has to learn first what heaven values most. And heaven values most the presence or the face of the Almighty God. It's the greatest treasure in heaven. In fact, if I could put it this way, there's nothing in heaven that is separate from him, so he is the person of heaven. There's nothing there that is separate from his person. So we're talking about predominant value. And any culture that is going to learn how to bring that world into this one is going to have to start where he starts, and that's the value of the presence of God. There's no shadows in heaven, which means he's everywhere shining at once. So he says, be strong, be courageous. I think he repeats it three times in five verses. Be strong and very courageous. And then he makes this statement. He says, verse 6, he says, for you shall divide the inheritance. How many church leaders, pastors, elders, positions of leadership in a church do we have in the room? In some measure, it's everybody, but I'm asking very specifically. Put your hands up. Our role is to bring inheritance to the people of God. I feel like one of my primary responsibilities is to define the inheritance and teach them how to spend it. It's one of the primary responsibilities. If you just inherited 10,000 acres, gorgeous, beautiful acreage, and we stood on a knoll and you said, I own all the way from here to way down there. You see that group of trees? There's a river there. I own everything from here to there. And then you point in the other direction. You say, you see that mountain ridge? I own to the other side of that mountain ridge. And you point in all four directions. And then I ask you, I say, well, that river, is there fish in that river? And you say, well, I don't know. I've never been there. And I say, well, are there lakes in those mountains? Well, I don't know. I've never been there. It feels good to confess what belongs to you, but if you don't explore it, it does you no good. Faith explores what revelation reveals. Faith must explore what has been declared as belonging to us. This is for every person in the room. Faith must explore what revelation reveals. And our faith will only explore to the measure we see God as good. We only explore in faith what has been opened up to us in understanding his goodness. His goodness sets the parameters for our exploration. Be strong, verse 7, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law of Moses. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. From the beginning, God has designed you to prosper. Say that with me. I have been designed by God to prosper. It is His will, and I will fulfill His purpose. True prosperity, biblically, is a prosperity of soul that affects the natural world. It starts in here. It affects health. It affects the economy. All right, let's move on because I want to wrap this up. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. If you watch what you think, you won't have to watch what you say. I realize there are abuses in the area of confession, faith confession, call it whatever you want. But somebody's abuse doesn't give me the right to neglect. Somebody's abuse doesn't give me a right to neglect. Is it in the Bible? Meditate in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. A lot of you in this room are one declaration away from a personal breakthrough. Harnessing our speech for the purposes of God is vital. But it starts with what we dwell on, what we meditate on. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Verse 9, and I want you to stand with this verse. Just go ahead and stand up. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's an interesting reality. We know of the cloud of witnesses. You've read in Scripture where those who have gone before us are watching to see what we are doing with what they gave us. They paid a price. They see what else could have happened, and they see what they have received or will receive reward for because of their risk, their faith, their obedience. But they are waiting. They're waiting to see what you and I will accomplish with what they gave us. Why? When you have a relay race, you always put the fastest runner, the first and the last in the race. The first to get a lead. The two slower runners are second and third, and the final fastest runner is the one who closes it out. When the first runner runs and he takes the baton and passes it to the second runner, he doesn't go in and take a shower. He doesn't leave the track. Because he only receives a reward according to how the last runner finishes. So they all watch because they are intensely invested in that last runner. And you and I are at a moment in history where the stage has been set. The prophets have prophesied. The apostles have apostled. And their wives, the epistles, they have also done... That's bad. They have set the stage for such massive breakthrough unto the discipling of nations that the stage is set. And they're all waiting to see what's going to happen. We've had the forerunners, untold miracles. We've had the statesmen who have shaped culture. We've had both realms of wisdom and power operating in generation after generation. But there's a moment in time where the Lord is putting these two themes together in one group of people. This time it won't be either power or wisdom. This time it will be a combination where literally disciple nations will be discipled of the Lord, unto the Lord. And that is what the cloud is waiting for, to see what you and I will do with what we've been given. We are given instructions. It's not complicated. I don't think any of his instructions are complicated. I can make them complicated, but they're not that complicated. He says, don't be afraid and be courageous. Read, speak it, you'll be successful. And then he says again, don't be afraid. Be strong, be courageous. And he keeps hitting it. Why? Because it's what we need to hear the most. He feeds us the word that will become the most necessary in the coming season. And so I review this chapter on a regular basis. I would encourage you to do the same and just pray. Lord, enable me to step into everything you have purposed me to step into. I desire to explore the inheritance, the river, and the far-off reaches of what I've inherited. And I want to see for myself, are there fish there? I want to see for myself, are there actually lakes up in these hills? I want to see for myself what's been described in generations past. And I want to know, is it possible to see entire nations saved in a day? When the scripture asks, can a nation be saved in a day? He's not looking for an answer. He's looking for fruit. Anybody can say yes. He wants evidence. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious privilege of being in your purposes, seeing what you're doing in this great nation and the nations represented. We honor you. We love you. We give you praise. We celebrate your kindness. God, I thank you for the transition that this church is in. I thank you for David and Darrell, the explosion of increase they're about to experience. And Aaron and Kristen, their kids, the explosion that they're about to experience. And we just stand back and say, amen, amen. May we step into completely all that you have prepared for us. And may the cloud of witnesses say amen, or yeah, however they do it up there, to what's happening in this house, that together we could step into all that you have purposed. I pray this in Jesus' name. And I do ask, Lord, let the breakthroughs of success, kingdom speaking success, now multiply in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope you are blessed by this message. For more information on Dayspring Church, including upcoming events and conferences, you can visit us at dayspring.com.au.